Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 165.
We are delighted to have these opportunities to share the Word of God. I admit that we are in verses that are so negative, are so unhappy, at times so depressing, we almost wish, why do we have to spend time there? Why can't we just bring message after message on from John 3:16 or from 1 John, where it talks about the love of God for us? But the fact is, we must remember the whole Bible is the Word of God, and we must listen to the whole Word of God. And woe unto us if we do not bring the whole counsel of God. And that includes these verses, too, that we're presently studying. Now, we have been working and looking and studying and reading and meditating upon the words of Jeremiah 7 for some time. The next verse, that's a very interesting verse. It says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem. It doesn't say, you know, Jerusalem is italicized here, so we better leave that out of the verse. Cut off thine hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now, the Bible uses several different Hebrew words, at least two different main Hebrew words for the word hair. And even in the New Testament, I don't know if there's one or two words, different words that are used for hair. But this word is a word that is only translated here as hair. Only in this context is it hair. It is a word that's found 20 or 30 times in the Old Testament, and normally it is translated separation or consecration, and several times it is translated as crown. Now, when we begin to analyze this word, we see that God is making a very profound statement here. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 6, there it talks about the Nazarite vow, and in this 21 verses, language goes on from verse 1 all the way through verse 21 about this business of a Nazarite vow. You will find that the Hebrew word that is translated hair in Jeremiah 7 is found 18 different times in these 21 verses. So it is a very, very big word in connection with the Nazarite vow. And it's translated as separation or consecration. When you start right out in verse 2, when either man or woman shall separate, same word, themselves to vow a vow, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. And all through this 21 verses, you see that same Hebrew word, either as a noun or as a verb, but it is that identical word where Jeremiah 7 is cut off your hair. Now, we therefore understand when it's saying cut off your hair, that has to do with something in connection with separation. And you know, the true believers are separated from the world. The Nazarite vow, as a matter of fact, is talking about the ideal situation of someone who, look how it starts in verse 2, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And now, one of the signs or one of the conditions for separating in the Nazarite vow was that they were not to cut their hair. Remember that? And once they cut their hair, then they no longer were under the Nazarite vow. And so we see that there is a very intense relationship between hair and separation. And when you see cut your hair, you don't normally cut your separation, but it can link into the idea of cutting your hair. And so God, what God has done is using the idea of hair as an indicator of being separated unto God. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, remember that the woman is not to cut her hair. It's put it this way. If a woman refuses to be under the authority of the man who is under the authority of Christ, then her hair, she was to be shaven. Her hair was to be cut off. That woman really is a picture of the believer. We are the woman. We claim to be the bride of Christ, and we are under the headship of Christ. And if we do not want to be under the headship of Christ, we want to go our own way, then let our hair be shaven. That is, take away the evidence of the separation, that you have been separated unto Christ. The idea of separation or covering, therefore, that is used in 1 Corinthians 11, are very close to each other. We are covered by Christ as our head, and if we don't want that covering, let it be removed. That is, if we don't want to be obedient to Christ, let the covering be removed. That is, let the separation evidence be removed. Remember Samson? He was a Nazarite, and he was not to allow his hair to be cut. And then when Delilah finally trapped him and had his hair cut, what happened to him? He lost all of his strength. He lost the blessing of God. It was like he had cut himself off from God, and he was now subject to the will of Satan. And that is what happens when we are not saved. We are not covered by Christ. We are not separated unto Christ. Now, there's a very interesting parallel to this language of Jeremiah 7 in Ezekiel 5. And I'd like to spend just a little bit of time to develop this, because we've looked at this many times, as many of us have, and without really understanding what God was saying here. But I think, given the fact that we realize that hair is an evidence of separation, it's an evidence of being under the care of God and being faithful to Him, then we can understand Ezekiel 5, verse 1. Ezekiel 5, "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take 3 balances to weigh and divide the hair." Okay, it starts right out with Ezekiel is going to be used as an illustration of the church age, or of Jerusalem of that day, which was the example. And he in turn is an example of someone who is going to come out from under the blessing of God altogether, typified by the fact that he is to shave off his hair. All of his hair is to be shaved off. Now, immediately when we think of Samson, we say, uh-oh, Ezekiel, you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Yes, yes, anytime that Jerusalem, anytime the local congregations refuse to be under the headship of Christ, they are in deep trouble, because God no longer is their head. And then what do we do with that? Verse 2, "Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled." And remember, incidentally, Ezekiel is prophesying this exactly at the same time Jeremiah is prophesying. Ezekiel, or Jeremiah rather, was a prophet of the Lord that prophesied during the last 40 years before Israel was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC. Ezekiel was a companion prophet that prophesied the last 6 years of that period of time. And most of his prophesying was done in the land of Babylon. He went out with the first captives that went out and continued to minister to them. But both of them were prophets that were being used of God to give us insights as to what happens when God's judgment comes upon the local congregations, because that is the setting. And so here he is told to cut off his hair, thou shalt burn with fire, second verse, a third part, in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. The light dawns. Do you see the phrase third part? Where did you read the word third part, again and again and again? Go back, hold your finger in Ezekiel 5, and go back to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Now we see why God uses the language he is using in Revelation 8. This is one of the beautiful advantages of continuing to search the scriptures and comparing scripture with scripture. We read in verse 7 of Revelation 8, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part were of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the mountains, the fountains of waters. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Why is God using the phrase third part, third part, third part, third part, third part, in connection with all these various statements? Because it's tying back into Ezekiel chapter 5. The third part represents the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God, known as the local congregations, just as it was Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel that was the example. And you see, God is teaching that his wrath has come upon the local congregations. The third part is being destroyed. The third part is being destroyed. The sun is the third part of the sun, a third part of the rivers. And the sun, the rivers, the ships, they all identify with aspects of the gospel, and it's all gone. It's destroyed. It's destroyed because God's wrath is on the churches. And that is where Revelation 8 really gets its substance from. And let's go back to Ezekiel 5. Then again he goes on in verse 3. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts, then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. That's why they used that phrase, Jerusalem, or inserted that in Jeremiah 7. But what is Jerusalem? Remember that Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the capital of Judea, which was in the land of Canaan, which was a picture of the promised land. It represented externally the kingdom of God. Jerusalem, therefore, was a representation of the kingdom of God. And what is the representation of the kingdom of God in our day? It was the local congregations. That is where we are to find the Bible. That is where we are to find the kingdom of God in an external way that we can see it. And it is that Jerusalem that now is being scattered, destroyed, third part here, third part there, a third. And that is why Jeremiah was also told to cut off your hair, cut off your hair. That is, cut off the separation that you have had with God as representing, as you are representing Jerusalem, is indicating it's gone, it's gone. You are all together under the wrath of God. Let's go ahead and let's look at a few more verses in Ezekiel 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And we understand that, don't we? Where is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God externally represented? In wherever there are true believers. Where are the congregations throughout the church age? They're in the nations. They're in all the world, right out in Babylon, that is, has no interest in the gospel at all. That's where it is. That is where God has placed this, the Jerusalem. Now, remember now, we have to be careful. In these contexts, as we're talking about Jerusalem, God is not talking about the eternal Jerusalem, about the true believers. We have to, there is a distinction, and we always have to look at the context to know which Jerusalem is in view. But in this context of Jeremiah 7 and Ezekiel 5 and in Rome and Revelation 8, God is not talking about the eternal Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. That, of course, cannot be affected by any of this. It is not ever under the judgment of God. But he's talking about the external representation of the kingdom of God. To use the language of Galatians 4, he's talking about the Jerusalem that is now, that is based on those who are trusting somehow in their works in order to have their salvation. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to have their salvation. And so we read in verse 6 of Ezekiel 5, she, this, that is Jerusalem, this external representation of the kingdom of God called the local congregations, hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. Well, it's getting so bad now in the nations that we almost wonder if that is possible. But I'll tell you, 50 years ago, there were no churches teaching that you could divorce for fornication. You could not divorce for any reason. Did that act as a curtailment to the nations? It certainly did. If there was someone who got a divorce, I remember it very vividly, it would be some individual way out of normal society in the movie colony someplace, some avant-garde individual who rebelled against God and got a divorce. But in the churches, no. And even in the world, it was not regarded as something that could be done. But once the church changed that big law, and it's a huge law because it gets right into the very cornerstone of society, the family, and made it permissible that you could divorce and marry again, the world, of course, takes off like a rocket to pick up on that. But where did it begin? Where did it begin? In the local churches. It did not begin out in the world. It began out right in the local congregations as they began to, that's where that gave the steam, that gave the driving force that kind of a law could be broken. And that is the That is what God is speaking here. This is just one indicator. There are a lot of other laws that we could talk about. She has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgment and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. And we, of course, have spent enough time looking at all the great tribulation facts, and we can begin to understand what God is saying here. Now, we have come to the end of our time for this study. We're going to, in our next study, we're going to spend a little more time with Ezekiel 5, and so in order to lock it into our minds, and then we're going to go back to Jeremiah 7 and continue from in verse 29.